All right, good morning. Hey, we're continuing a three-part series that we started last week called Flow. And the idea is how this idea of radical generosity creates such joy and freedom in your life. And today we're continuing that conversation. Now, let me first of all tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about going with the flow. That's a whole other paradigm right there. Going with the flow means you're going with the culture. You're doing what the culture's doing. And may I, just before I continue any further, give you kind of an audience warning. This sermon, this message, may mess up your Black Friday plans, okay? So if you're planning big plans, you might want to scoot on out of here right now because this is going to monkey with your Black Friday plans. Black Friday, right? The national pastime. It's the day that retailers around the nation, it's one of their top three selling days, second only to Christmas Eve and December 26th, and they need you to come in and support them. And in order to get ahead of the game, they're now opening up earlier and earlier, you know, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Okay, we're going to open up on Thanksgiving Day to meet this guy. And so this is what's going on, Black Friday. And so some of you are making plans for Black Friday. Black Friday, next slide. You know, here's what people are doing. It makes so much sense. Just think about this. For a $50 coupon off of an Xbox, you go out and buy a $300 tent, and you miss Thanksgiving Day turkey with your family while you're sitting out in the freezing cold to get that, be first in line. This has gone way past for the reason of buying something. It's got something to do with, it's like an athletic event. You just keep going. You know, people are lined up outside in the cold at 4 a.m. to be first in line. And when the gate opens, you got to get in. You don't wait for it. And don't leave the picture too long because I see some people I recognize from the audience here. A fight broke out at Target. I don't know. I think it was over a Barbie doll. I'm not sure what happened here. Here they're giving out. See, this is what it looks like, Black Friday. Keep going. I don't want anybody to recognize somebody. Look at the faces. Look at the intensity on these faces here. And it's like I don't even know if I want this stuff, but I'm throwing it in my buggy just in case. Now, what's going on here? What's going on here? You see, Christmas is coming, but it's not your birthday. It's a birthday. It's the birthday of Christ that we're celebrating. What have we done? What's going on here? Let's go against the flow. How about that? How about being a people who go against the flow by following a different kind of flow that is described in the New Testament? Jesus describes it when he's talking in John chapter 7. It says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow," underline that word, "rivers of living water." So he says, come to me and drink. Open your life to me, and out of you will flow rivers of water. So this is what we've been talking about, living the life of the open hand, one hand open to God, one hand open to others. And we've talked about last week, if you missed last week, we talked about how we can miss this life of generosity, of radical generosity. We can miss the flow of God by damming it up in one of two locations. You can dam it up upstream. You can say, God, you know, I'm bitter, I'm mad at you, I don't like the way things are going in my life, or I don't trust you, I doubt you, whatever. But you close your hand, you shake your fist at God, so obviously God can't bless you, he can't flow to you. So the first move of flow is, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And then here's the mistake that some of us make as Christians. We get that, yeah. Okay, so he saved me, so I'm good, I got this now, I got this. I got my finances, I got this relationship with this person, and so we live like this. Like, okay, I'm in trouble again. Oh, okay, I'm good. Oh, okay, I'm in trouble again. Oh, I'm good, like that. So, but that intermittent kind of break back and forth interrupts the flow of God to us. This is an analogy I'm using, so this is a picture of openness. And then, but see, we can also dam it up downstream. So God flows to us with the intent of blessing us, but not just us, to bless others so that we become a conduit of God's blessing, so we can dam it up downstream, so we can say, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. Is it that the fear? It won't be enough for me? And so we hold our hand like that. And so now, he can't trust us with more because of that. So we've been talking about this, And Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he's talking to a group of people that are very similar to us. The church at Corinth, very wealthy church, one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire during Paul's lifetime. I've been to the city of Corinth this past summer, and even the ruins today are very, very impressive. 2,000 years ago, Temple to Zeus. I saw the remains of that and so many other things there. Just a beautiful, beautiful city. Not unlike America. Wealthy, well-to-do, well-educated. They had athletic events, and it was a beautiful place. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's telling them about a need. There was a famine in Israel, and their brothers and sisters in Christ were hungry. And he'd already let them know of this need, and he'd instructed them to take up an offering to feed the hungry in Jerusalem. So that's kind of the background. But he has to give them this letter. He has to do some teaching to encourage them in order to meet this need. And he talks to them about something. He connects generosity to faith. And he says, listen, church at Corinth. And then he says to us today, listen, church in Wilson, North Carolina, in the United States of America, listen, how you relate to this has everything in the world to what's going on here. In other words, your faith will be shown forth in the way that you live this. Your total dependence on God and willingness to give in every situation, just to be a giver, to be known as that, to be radically generous. And it'll tell something about your faith. In fact, there are three biblical truths that would be revealed in you or not by the way you do this. Okay? So you ready to unpack this? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, a little bit of chapter 9, and then we're going to look at these three biblical truths. So let's dig in. Verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen? Let's dig in. We're going to be looking at how radical generosity reveals these three truths and reveals our authentic faith. Here's the first. Planned giving reflects a belief that God is both owner and creator. We're going to talk, first of all, about what Paul's teaching them here about planning their gift. Plan in advance to be a giver. And when you do this, it proves by your action that you really believe that God created everything, and since he created everything, he owns everything. It's all his. He made it for himself, belongs to him, because he made it. Let's look at this. Let's look at the text and see where we're talking about this. So verses 6 through 8, let's kind of look at that first. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So he's speaking to an audience that still remembers stuff about agriculture. First service, I said, how many farmers we got in the house? Not one hand went up, so let's try it again. Any farmers in the house? Someone here works on a farm, owns a farm, does some farming. Listen, we got to get some farmers in here. I'm really worried about this. Like if the grocery stores close, we're all starving in here, people. I mean, we need to get some farmers, some gardeners in the backyard or something. I don't know. But maybe you still understand this, even though maybe some of you worked on a farm when you were growing up. I did. And or if you don't know that, you've tried to get grass to grow in Wilson County, which is almost near impossible. And so you've had a lot of practice sowing grass, perhaps. I don't know. But here's the idea. See, here's something he's built into creation. You sow the seed. You didn't make the seed, right? You can't make the seed, but you sow the seed, and within the seed is the power that God's put in it to make something that you can eat. So you sow it. You don't have anything to do with whether or not it grows. God provides the water, the soil, all that, but it grows. You plant the seed by faith, which means you let go of it, you release it, so it grows. And then when it grows, you are able to bring some harvest in that you can eat, your family can eat, maybe you sell some to live off of. But if you're wise, you'll hold some seed back for next year so you can plant more. So you have to plan in advance to be a farmer how much you're going to eat, how much you're going to sell, and how much you're going to hold back. Because if you eat next year's seed, you will starve next year. So you got to plan these things, right? Okay, so this is all about principles from creation. Okay, so this is where Paul starts, that he's talking about something that's just true in creation. And then in verse 7, he talks about this principle of planned giving. He says, each one must give as he has made up his mind. You see that verse 7? So here's what he's saying. I'm not going to be showing some pictures of malnourished Jerusalem kids to you in order to move you emotionally. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, you need to sow some seed that way. And I want you to think about it before I come, because I don't want to come and surprise you that I'm taking up an offering for the hungry in Jerusalem. I'm writing you a letter in advance so that you can think this through. I'm not trying to make an emotional appeal. I want you to think through what you believe. And when you bring your offering, don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. I'm not ordering you to do it. I want you to do it freely, which is the way God gave. You look down at the verse he quotes the Old Testament in verse 9. He says, God distributed freely, so I want you to be able to do that. I'm not trying to make you do it, but I am trying to lead you into understanding and thinking about, so plan ahead to be a giver. I know some people who come to church and they think they're being spiritual when they say, well, I just give whatever I find in my pocket. Let's see how I do today. Lent. Nobody carries money in their pockets anymore, really. I mean, you know, we all have debit cards and charge cards. People don't even carry checkbooks anymore. I mean, if you believe that God made you and owns everything, if you genuinely believe that, Paul is saying you'll plan ahead on being a giver. You'll make plans to be a giver. And then he says something really beautiful here. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it doesn't mean he hates an uncheerful giver. I don't think the opposite is true. It's just like he especially takes note of, he really, really loves it when he sees his kids be cheerful in their giving. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, that's why I don't give, because I just can't get cheerful about it. So I just figure it's better not to give than to be, well, okay, like that. Do you think that's what Paul was trying to say? Like, you should stop giving, Corinthians, and just let the people in Jerusalem starve because you got bad attitudes. Is that what he's saying? No. Here's what he's saying. Get your hearts right and then start giving. When you give, don't do it because I ordered you to. Don't even do it because of the need. Do it because you believe God's the owner. Do it for that. Because what you believe affects how you live. But just decide to do that. That word cheerful is so cool. Have you heard me talk? Church, if you've been coming here for a while, you know this Greek word. Hilaros. Well, I just about said hilarious. Hilaros is what it is in the original. Hilaros. Some Indians say hilaros mas. I heard somebody say that out there because they've heard me say it so much. Hilaros is the root. What does that sound like? Hilarious. That's where we get the word. Hilaros in the Greek passes into the Latin and then passes into the English language, so we say hilarious. Paul says to the church at Corinth, give till it cracks you up. The word hilarious has this idea, or hilaros, cheerful, here has this idea of non-reluctant, I've already approved of, I've already been persuaded, won over, I'm already inclined to be a giver. Like that. Paul says, decide in advance. So that means you decide. So I got paid this past Monday, y'all. Church wrote me a check. I get paid out of the tithes and offerings that come to this church from this body who believes that there's supposed to be food in God's house, and I'm supposed to work like a farmer during the week, or maybe more appropriately like a cook, to put things together so that I can be one who feeds you from the Word of God. And you believe that strongly enough so that you help me set aside about 20 to 25 hours a week to prepare, because you believe and love the Word of God that much. And they're not just me, but others who work so hard here that you provide. And so because you believe those things, I got paid Monday. All right? And so I have a habit that I try to follow of, as soon as I get paid, I write God's portion back to Him, because I'll haul off and spend the whole thing. So I do this thing of doing that first thing. And so I just go ahead and write the check. And then I do something to make it more worshipful for me and my wife, is in my bedroom. I've got this little place that I put my wallet and my keys, this little holder, and I always slide the check right there, made out to WCC. Sometimes I write in the notes, I love Jesus, or I write little notes right there. And then it's my worship that I bring to church on Sunday. Because I really believe that He owns me. He bought me by His blood. I'm His. He is mine. And so it's worshipful for me to do that, to give Him a portion. It means something to me. It's a small thing, because He's given me life. He's given me everything. And He, it's not just money, because if you keep reading, it says, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, and then Paul goes through a bunch of alls. Watch this. All grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, and then he decides to use another word, every good work. So all, every. Within here, you'll find the three T's that God gives all of us. You ready for these? Some of you know them. He's given all of us time, right? You're always thinking, I don't have enough, but we all got the same amount pretty much. Just what you do with it's what matters, right? Time. Talent, what you can do. So time, did you see all times? Did you see that? Did you see every good work? So talent, things you can do for God, right? And then all things, all sufficiency like that, that's treasure. All the possessions and treasure He gives. So he gives you abundance of these things, and out of those, you give back. He gives you time, talent, treasure, and you give it back. And how do you give back to God? What do you give to the one who owns everything? Just you know how you give back to God? You give to the least of these. You give to the orphan. You give to the widow. You give to the sojourner. You give to the, like that. Okay, so the way you give back to God is you give it to the least of these. So you just think, I'm just thinking through this, right? Because Paul wrote this letter to us too. So you give from your first fruits. So let's just talk about that for a second. So if God gave us everything, and He's the owner, He's the creator, so we give Him back a first portion as an acknowledgement that we believe that. So look at Proverbs 3, chapter 9 and 10, or chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. First fruits, that means off the top. Not thinking like this, I'll just wait and see what's left over at the end of the month, and then I'll give that. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you do that? If you're like me, you always have more month than you do money. And so you make a decision, you plan in advance, I'm going to give to God first fruits because He comes first in my life. We say that to each other. You know, what's your order of priority? God first. You know, family second, work third, or whatever. You know, you kind of work it out, right? But do you really mean it? This is one way to show that you mean it. Malachi chapter 3, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room, enough to store it. Bring the whole tithe, tithe just means 10%, that's what the word means, 10%, into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? I believe it's the local church. So there may be food, where? In the local church. Someone earlier this week, and this happens all the time, and it's going to happen with increasing regularity as we approach Christmas, because the needs just really start pounding on the door of the churches in Wilson. But someone earlier this week contacted her office and said, listen, there's a woman living in a hotel room that DSS put her up for the night. She's got two little kids, and they've got some money lined up that's going to help her later in the week, but she's going to be missing one night. There's one night that we got nothing, you know. And it was someone who works with, or was able to identify this because they work with the government. So we have the kind of relationship at WCC where the government calls us from time to time for help. That's the way it should be, because we belong to a much larger government. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. I work in the much more powerful position than the president of this United States. I work under the King of the Universe. So do you. And they called and they said, could you help this single mom with two little kids stay in a hotel room for one night? And I know it's a lot to ask. They said, no, it isn't. I said, that's what we do. Yes. The answer is yes. And then we help this person go deliver the money, which is what Paul does here. But here's, why was I able to say yes? Because there was food in the house. What if you were not living, believing that God was creator and owner, and that person called and that single mom had that need? Well, we wouldn't be the church they'd call, because this church didn't believe. That's just how true this is. So that there may be food in my house. Now, a steward, a manager, someone who's not an owner, gives a portion back to the owner. We're just stewards. We don't own it. He's loaning it to us. You believe that? Okay, so 1 Chronicles, this is King David speaking when he's just made a big old offering. And the people are like, praise the Lord, look at how much King David and his officers have given to build the temple. And when this happens, he praises God, but he prays like this. Listen to how he prays. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand, Lord our God. All this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. You get all the praise. I don't need my name on a seat. I don't need a plaque in a stained glass window with my name on it. I want King Jesus to get all the praise. Just give him back what he gave to me. That's what David said. Psalm 24:1, David's writing this psalm. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean's depths. He built it. It's his. You believe that? Let me tell you what tithing is. Tithing is training wheels for giving. The only reason we have tithing is to get you started. Tithing's not the end game. It's where you start. It's what you teach your kids. I taught my kids when they were little, if they got a little present of money from grandpa or grandma, or if my 12-year-old son mowed the grass and I gave him $10, I'd give it to him in ones rather than a $10 bill, because I was trying to teach him something. I'd say, all right, you got 10 ones here. What's daddy been teaching you? Well, I got to give a dollar to God. I said, that's right. And then I was teaching him, rather than another dollar, because I was trying to get him to be a saver, I'd say, all right, why don't you put $4 in savings, pay yourself, so pay God first, pay yourself second, and now you got $5 to do anything you want to. And he'd get this sort of look on his face like, man, I only get to use half of it, you know, like that. But I was trying to teach him something. Now, they resisted it. They didn't like it because we're all sinners. But I'm so proud of my kids today, because those values that we taught them, you know, tithing, training wheels, you know, just like that, just really taught them something. They're all givers today. I'm really proud that they learned that lesson, but none of us come into the world knowing that lesson. In fact, here's what we know. Remember this picture like that? So every one of us comes into the world good at this. We arrive going, wah, I'm hungry, wah, change me, I'm sleepy, I don't know what's wrong with me, but wah, like that. Nobody taught you how to do that. You came in doing that, right? But then somewhere along the way you went, I got this. Probably when you were around 3. Didn't take long. You said something like this, I do it myself. What is that? Where'd that come from? It's sin. It's the self, me, sin gene inside of you. Because we're Adam and Eve's kids. Yeah, so we knew that, then we forgot it, but none of us came in with this one. None of us. We don't come in as givers. You have to teach that. That just doesn't come natural. I've got 4 grandkids. I love them all. One of them right now is cracking me up, though. She's at that age, so Addison, little Addie. Now, she likes to eat. She likes food. She especially likes your food. I keep some Gorp. You know what Gorp is? Like peanuts and M&Ms and some dried fruits in a bag under my end table next to my recliner. Because I'm trying to be more healthy. I'm getting older, and I'm trying to just eat stuff, like stay away from the brownies and the cookies and stuff. Try to eat something. So I got there. She knows it's there. And she'll try to come in front side a little bit, and she'll be looking at me like this right here, like, you don't see my hand, Papa. Like that, and she'll be trying to get some, or she'll go behind and she'll try to sneak in back way. So sometimes I'll just decide to give her some. So she'll come up, well, she needs both hands full. So I put a little bit here, a little bit here. That one goes in, like that. And then I see an opportunity for us to have fellowship, and so I say, well, will you give Papa one? Give Papa a bite? Because I gave you some. And she'll look at me and get this look on her face and take off running. She will not give me a bite. Now, here's what she doesn't know. I bought that Gorp. That Gorp belongs to me. I gave it to her freely. She didn't earn it. I am wealthy enough. Now, I'm not that wealthy, but I am wealthy enough to bury her in Gorp. I could fill the living room full of Gorp. It's not that expensive. All I wanted was one M&M. Why? Not because I couldn't afford it, not because it doesn't belong to me. I just wanted to have fellowship with my little granddaughter. She hadn't learned that yet. She's afraid I wouldn't give her any more. So are you. We never really outgrow that unless Christ comes into our life and changes us. We're all born with this selfishness in us. Give back to God from your 3 T's, time, talent, and treasure. Give Him the first part of every week. Good, you're doing that so far. You're looking good. First part of the week, Sunday, okay. Give tithing the first part of every week. Tithing the first part of every day. So a few minutes every morning set aside where you pray and you read the Bible a little bit. You talk to God, okay. Give Him the first portion of every dollar. Give Him your best. You give Him your first fruits. Why? Because you really believe He owns it. You really believe He's the Creator. Here's number two. Here's the second truth. Special giving. So we talked about planned giving, special giving. Special giving shows a new desire to break the hold of materialism caused by the fall. So the first thing we're learning is about, or that we're displaying to the world in radical generosity, is that we believe that God is Creator. But then the second, in special giving, when we give above the tithe, when we give more than 10%, we're recognizing that we're sinners and that the image of God in us has fallen. And we need to push back. We have this new thing in us that says, I need to push back against my bent towards materialism. And when I'm generous, it breaks its hold on me because it keeps trying to suck me in. Even though I'm saved and I've come to Christ, the flesh still tries to pull me to Black Friday. Now, some of you can go to Black Friday. I mean, some of you are like, some of you are going to be mad at me today no matter what I say. But anyway, some of you are going to be really mad at me because I ruined your Black Friday. Now, you can go. You can go, but you can't go without feeling guilty after today, okay? I'm ruining it for you. But when you go there, if you go there to spend on yourself and to just spend on your little family and you forget that it's King Jesus' birthday, then you've been caught up in the flow of the culture. And that's that old self pulling you like that. But when you break that, something new opens up in you. This is what. So, Gary, where do you see that in the text? You're preaching your head off. Show us where you got that. Okay, verses 9 through 12, look at that. He distributed freely. His righteousness endures forever. So here's what the scripture is saying, that there's something about the way God gives freely that shows forth that he's righteous. Righteousness and generosity here are connected. Generosity proves righteousness, or shows forth righteousness, rather. That's what he's saying. So that's what God looks like. And then verse 10 says that God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched. So as you connect to him, he will grow you and change you so that the image of God in you is restored, so that you are like him in your generosity. You staying with me? You with me? You tracking? So you're going against the curse of the fall, which is the curse of selfishness and meism. And that's what he's talking about here. You will be enriched in every way. Generosity. I love that word, generosity, in the original language. It could be translated simplicity. It means you live on less. You live more simply. Why? So there's margin in your life. Why? So that you can give. You leave some time margin so you can be with your grandchild or with your child or with your mom and dad. Or you leave a little margin in there so there's a date night with your spouse. You leave some time margin. Or you leave some talent margin there so you don't work yourself up like a workaholic and you leave no time to serve God. You leave a margin in your finances so you don't spend everything you have so that you can give your tithe and have a little left over for special giving. Like have some fun money, some cheerful money in your wallet, like just some $20 bills in there. Maybe if you're crazy, put a few hundreds in there. Just so if the Lord puts it on your heart, you can roll it up in your hand and shake hands with somebody. And they go, what, what? And you go, no, the Lord told me to give you that. You'd be that person, the one you really want to be. I want to be more like Jesus, like that, you know. That you live more simply so that you could overflow. See that? He says generosity, and then he says thanksgiving to God. And then on down in verse 12, he says overflowing in many thanksgivings. This life that overflows in many things. So it looks like this. So when you give the gift, what happens? You start worshiping because you say, God, thank you that you gave me what I have so that I could give this gift to help the people in Jerusalem. And then Paul and Timothy, they come over and they pick the gift up. And they go, praise the Lord for these people in Corinth who were obedient to God. Thank you, Lord. So now thanksgiving's getting multiplied. You see how thanksgiving's getting multiplied? Because they gave the money. They get to carry the money. So they carry the money to Jerusalem, and then they give them to hungry people in Jerusalem. And they go, thank you, Lord. We were hungry, but those people in Corinth, and Paul risked his life to carry it to us. And thanksgiving is multiplied. So the giver, the recipient, the one who carried it, everyone praises God at thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Like, you see that? There's a reason the word giving is in the word thanksgiving. It's not about taking and spending on yourself. It's about thanksgiving. It's about giving a thank offering. Psalms talks about this, 107:22. Let them sacrifice thank offerings. This is above and beyond your normal giving. It's not commanded. It's just because you want to give. The church at Corinth was out of balance in its maturity. Paul's trying to help them get that corrected in 2 Corinthians. They excelled in everything. They had great preaching, great teaching, great singing, great worship services, but not so good at giving. It's often true of a wealthy church, of a wealthy city. You'd think it would be different, but the wealthier people often are the most selfish. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in this grace of giving. You need to grow up in giving, he said. Come on, y'all are good at everything, grow up in giving. You can't claim to be a mature Christian and you still haven't grown up in giving. That's what he says to them in Corinth. Pastor Tim Keller says, there can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and your attitude toward it into God's hands. It's the mark of real Christians to be radically generous. Dr. David Garland says, what we do with our money then becomes a litmus test for our relationship to God. If we try to hoard it or spend it all on ourselves, that should set off alarm bells that our relationship with God is out of balance or worse, non-existent. Simplify your life. Clean out your closets. Leave some margin in your time, talent, and treasure so that you can give special thank offerings to God. We're going to give you an opportunity to do two of those tonight, by the way. One is Operation Christmas Child. We're going to fill up some boxes. The church is supplying the shoe boxes, some plastic boxes that we've already bought for you. It's going to supply the rubber band and the lid and the box. You bring some stuff for a little boy or a little girl. Come join the chaotic party of Operation Christmas Child. We have a great time tonight. We're going to play some music. Some of you are like, Gary, what's with the black vest? We might have some bluegrass music tonight. Maybe if you show up, you'll find out who's playing the mandolin. So come tonight, Operation Christmas Child, an opportunity to give above your normal giving so a child somewhere around the world gets a little Christmas. And then we're going to take up a benevolence offering tonight so you write an extra amount of money, bring some extra money in. We're going to give that money away. We're telling you up front, that's money that we're going to try to help the people who are knocking and ringing our door and ringing our phone. That increases this time of the year. Do you want to help them? Do you want food to be in the house? Help us tonight. Special giving. Now here's the final one, number three. I'm going to get sharpen your pencils. I'm going fast here. Sacrificial giving acknowledges the gospel of Christ's redemption. We've talked about planned giving, special giving. Now we're talking about sacrificial giving. This kind of giving says, I really demonstrate that I believe the gospel. The first kind of giving says, I believe in creation and God's ownership. The second kind believes, I have to watch out because I'm fallen and tempted by sin, so I do extra giving in order to break its hold on me. But this kind of giving demonstrates to the world that no one else on planet Earth does this kind of giving except Christians, because this is going to cost you something. You're going to have to give up something that you love, sell something, do without something, sacrifice something to grow to this excellent level of radical generosity. Gary, where's that at? Well, let's look at these final three verses, 13 through 15. They will glorify God because of your submission. That word submission in this case means what you have submitted as an offering. They'll glorify God because you've given this offering. And where'd that offering come from? There's that word flow again. Flowing from what? Submission flowing from your confession. So the giving you're giving is flowing from the believing that you have in the gospel of Jesus. I give sacrificially because he gave to me sacrificially, and I believe it. And it's not just me talking. I'm going to do it. That's what Paul is calling them to. So that their giving matches their believing. Their submission flows from their confession. And then he uses this word, verse 14, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Because he's just given you so much. And you give back to others in such a way so that when you give them the gospel, it just all comes into alignment. They believe the story about the gospel because your life so matches it. Like, I'm all stingy, and you need to stop doing this. No, you're a Pharisee. You're not living like Christ. But when you give everything you have, and then you give them Christ too, it all comes into alignment. They want to know everything you know. They want to know it because of the way you live. Your submission lines up with your confession. The word surpassing in the Greek is hyperbalo. Like, okay. Trust me on this. This is a cool word. Hooper is where we get the word hyper. You ever seen a hyper kid? Or hyper means high or a lot, like this, above and beyond, like that. That's hyper. So hooper, balo. Balo in the Greek means to throw. So just remember ball. Now you got the word, right? A hyper ball, okay? And so hyperbolo, surpassing. That's what the word. So here's what Paul's saying. God is throwing so much above and beyond free gift at you because of the way you're willing to give. He's going to just throw so much at you, surpassing, because he can trust you to give it out. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, Gary, wait a minute. Are you saying I should give to get more? No. Listen, if that's what you're thinking, you totally misunderstood this message. You're not giving to get more for you. You're giving to give more. Woo, somebody thought of this down here front. Did you go to first service? You're giving to give, not giving to get. You're giving because of the joy. Here's what, you share the Father's joy. Someday my little granddaughter Addison is going to figure it out. She's going to give me an M&M back, and I'm going to chase her around the house, and she's going to experience the joy of her granddaddy. And someday, somebody in this room someday is going to get this, and you're going to start giving. And you're going to experience the inexpressible, surpassing, over-the-top joy of Jesus flowing through you. Not to yourself. It flows to you, and all your needs are met, but it flows to you and through you and to others, and he can trust you with more so you can give more. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't grasp it, he emptied himself, he became a servant. Have that same mindset. Jesus is more than our example of sacrifice. He is ours. He lives in us. He wants to live his life through us in that same way. I had a missionary from Peru spend the night with Robin and I this past Thursday night. I had met him this summer when I was on sabbatical. And I said, man, I'd love to hear more about your ministry. Well, he took me up on it and flew up here to see me. He was telling me a story. He planted a church 8 years ago in Lima, Peru. The average income of his parishioners, $25 a week. And because he believes in missions so firmly, he really believes this whole thing about carrying the gospel to the nations, he started teaching them that, and they started believing him, and they're sending a mission team from Lima, Peru to China. Like, you know, one person that can speak Chinese, apparently one of them married a Chinese, so that's their interpreter. And in 1 year, they raised $40,000 to send 20 Peruvians to China. $25 a week average income. Remember me telling you that. He said he stood up at the celebration as they were commissioning the people, and he said, it's right for us to celebrate because God has done a wonderful thing. But remember this, this money came out of our surplus that God provided. Not one of you here bled. No one gave blood. But Jesus did. He became poor so I might become rich. Now I'm giving you this early head start. I'm ruining your Black Friday and maybe even ruining your idea of Christmas. Because I want to challenge you. We're going to be taking up some offerings during Christmas. One is called our Advent Conspiracy Offering. And if you spend all your money on yourself, you'll have nothing to give. So I want you to plan ahead. One of the things I'm doing at my house, I have... my kids, I think, listen to me. They love me. I'm their daddy. And I say, okay, don't you give mom and dad anything more than a $10 gift, just something that was thoughtful. And let's do that for each other. If we're going to do Christmas, $10 limit. And then give a sacrificial offering at Christmas to Jesus. So at my house, and I'm the pastor of this church, and I would just say to you, If you respect me at all, and if you love Jesus, reevaluate the way you're living. Live more simply. Do with less, and if need be, because the Lord put it on your heart, do without. Some of you could radically decide, you know what? And this, listen, I had one of these yesterday, and I feel bad now that I'm preaching this message. If you did without 10 white chocolate mochas per month from Starbucks. 10 of them. That's $40. You could sponsor a child in another country. In Guatemala, Uganda. It's $38 a month, $35 with some organizations, but less than $40, you can change a child's life by giving up 10 white chocolate mochas. You have $2 left over to give somebody else. Would you be willing? I'm closing. You're going to lose your place in line at Wendy's or whatever, but hang on. Would you give up a week's vacation? Gary, I only got 1 week. Would you sacrifice a week's vacation to go help kids in Guatemala? Would you give, because my dream is that every church member at WCC would ultimately go on at least a 1 or 2 week mission trip. Because I want you to get messed up for Jesus. I want you to see the way the rest of the world lives so that you start living this radical generosity and know this joy. Would you be willing to give up a week's vacation? Would you be willing to change some things in your life so that you have margin in your life? We're going to be planting a new church in the next 12 to 18 months in eastern North Carolina. I'm going to be training church planters I'm going to both Guatemala and Uganda this summer, Lord willing, right? It's up to the Lord. There needs to be food in this house so we can do this kind of stuff. Do you understand? So we can give this kind of stuff away. I want you to pray about these things. Do you really believe the Bible truths concerning creation, the fall, and redemption? These are the three overarching biggest ideas in the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption. Do you believe this? If you do, your generosity will show what you believe. Let's pray. Lord, there are some people here this morning that their first decision today is to experience your radical generosity, that they would receive Jesus. Is that you, friend? Then right there where you're at, you've been listening to this message and you've been thinking, wow, these Christians, they're crazy about giving. They want to be givers. And so let me tell you, it's not us. It's Jesus who gave to us. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know this joy of living this kind of free life? Then ask him into your life. Just say it like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave. Would you forgive me of my sin? I repent of my sin. I turn away. Would you come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be? If you'll do that, he'll save you and make you his. Others are here today and you've done that, but boy, has this message pricked your heart. It's convicted you. And it's convicted me too. So let's just say, Holy Spirit, right now, Holy Spirit, show me where to change, what to do, how to get started to grow up in this lifestyle of radical generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.